Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. His program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, good afternoon. This is Pastor Al Davis here filling in for Bruce Musselman today. He had some things that he was working on today, and so he's otherwise in good health. He just had some things time-wise that were preventing him from being in today. So he gave me a call and asked if I would fill in for him this afternoon, and glad to have had the opportunity to do so. So I pray that Bruce gets everything squared away, and he'll, Lord willing, be back with us again next week. Well, in the meanwhile, just to fill you in a little bit here real quick, I'm Pastor Al Davis, and of course, I help Bruce out with the program during the week to week, and try to help him out with some things, and I filled in for him before if you've been listening. Of course, I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and we're located in we meet in the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located at 5171 Brecksville Road, midway between Akron and Cleveland, right where Ohio Turnpike and Interstate 77 cross. Also host Live with Pastor Al here on AM 1220 The Word here in Independence every Friday afternoon, 1:30 till 2, and every Sunday night from 11 o'clock until midnight. So you may have heard me there a time or two. Invite you to visit us there. And of course, you can find out more about Bruce's program, Where is God's Word, by going online to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. You can listen to some of the past programs there. Also, some of the various materials that Bruce has recommended from time to time. You can find those things at whereisgodsword.com. And some information about Bruce and some past articles and things that he's written and programming and things of that nature. Well, we're going to go ahead and look at a couple things. Bruce asked me to take a look today at a particular area here in the Bible at the end of the Gospel of Mark. And in the Gospel of Mark, there's a controversy in the last chapter, the last portion of the Gospel of Mark, starting in Mark chapter 16, with verse number 9 running through the end of the passage here. And so we're going to discuss that here a little bit. And let's see. I think before we do that, we do have somebody calling in. Hadn't really planned on doing the calls, but we do have somebody calling in, so I'll take Tom here real quick. Tom, welcome to the program today.
Oh, hi, Pastor. How you doing?
I'm doing well, filling in for Bruce Musselman today.
Yeah, I've been trying to listen to catch his program. It's interesting about, you know, all the interesting things you guys are bringing out about the Bible and the interpretations of today. And so I got a question, because
yes, sir.
I've got a few of the newer translations that I acquired. I didn't buy them, just mm-hmm. had to acquire them. And I really am starting to see for myself, too, everything you're saying is true. And so I still like the old King James Bible. I do have an old Catholic Douay Bible. That mm-hmm. I kind of like that Bible, too, in some instances. But I got an old Scofield Bible.
And
that,
right.
So is the Scofield Bible, is that true to the King James?
The old Scofield Bible is. The old one is. And
okay.
What they've done, and of course, Scofield Bible, it's a Scofield study Bible. Scofield was a Bible teacher, preacher, and he had a Bible where he put his notes and references and things in there.
Right, I liked it.
Yeah, and a lot of people really enjoyed his notes and references, and so you'll find a lot of people like the Scofield Bible. But unfortunately, what happened, at least as early as the 1980s, they began changing the Scofield Bible. They had new editions that come out, the new Scofield Bible, where they changed some things around. And unfortunately, one of the things they did was they actually changed words inside of the text, even though they called it a King James Bible. So it would be essentially the King James version of the Bible, but you'll find that there's some words actually changed in the text. And
like the King James Bible, then, right?
Yeah. So if you're using the Scofield, I'd suggest like the old one, like you said, the old Scofield Bible.
Can you still get reprints of the old Scofield?
I believe so. I'm not 100% sure myself. But I would imagine that you can, because, like I said, a lot of people really liked the old Scofield Bible and they really enjoyed following it. Go ahead.
Okay, Pastor, that's all I wanted to ask you, so thank you and have a good day. I'll be listening.
Okay, thanks, Tom, and that really was a good question, and maybe we get Bruce Musselman back some next week. We can address that again a little bit, too, but so good question. If you're looking at the old Scofield Bible, remember that's a study Bible. That's the notes. It's not a translation, though the new Scofield Bible, they have adjusted changed a few words here and there in the new Scofield. So I would recommend the old one if you like the Scofield reference Bible. All right, well, we'll get back to Mark chapter 16 here today. And in Mark chapter 16, you will see in some Bibles here, and Bruce always lets me come on here and use the NIV, so I've got that here in front of me. And at the end of, and I use this, like our caller said, I've got a number of other versions. I didn't really buy any of them. I've just kind of acquired them. People have given them to me. A number of them have been given to me where people used them, and then they became convinced that they should stick with the old King James. And they said, well, what will I do with this one? I said, well, I'll take it off your hands. So I've got a collection myself. But this is typical of what you'll see in some of the modern versions. In Mark chapter 16, and as you come down here in chapter 16 to verse number 8, and I just mentioned that I lined up our Facebook Live broadcast that I usually use on our radio program, and you can actually find that on facebook.com/livewithpastoral. It's facebook.com/livewithpastoral, and I've actually held up the page there, so if you were watching on that, you could see. But what happens here is when you come down here on the page, there is a notation there, and it's kind of hard to point it. I get my finger stuck over here, but between verses 8 and verses 9, it's got a bracket that says, "The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, verses 9 through 20, okay? Now, they just put that in there. Most people picking up a Bible would look at that and say, well, that must be pretty authoritative, because otherwise they wouldn't have put it there. So what does that mean about verses 9 through 20? Should I even bother reading them? Should I bother memorizing any of these verses? Are they that important? And if they're not in the reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses don't reference verses 9 through 20, why is it even in here? And there's some Bible versions out there that's exactly what they've done, is they have said, well, if they don't have them, we'll just leave it out completely, and they have. And so you'll find Bibles that do not have that in there at all. Now, that brings up our question then. Does it belong? Should it be there? I mean, after all, if it's not inspired, I would not want that in my Bible, and nor should you, because we want the inspired Word of God. Well, here's an interesting thing. I was looking at some of these things here, dealing with whether or not this particular passage should be there. And the main reasons that the modern versions, the NIV, for instance, the New American Standard, the today's English version, various ones that leave it out, apparently the biggest reason that they leave it out is because they say that the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus do not have this verse. And so I did a little looking into this, and there's a interesting thing when you look at Codex Vaticanus, okay? Now, Codex Vaticanus does not have that passage. And it's interesting when you look at this manuscript, and unfortunately with radio, I cannot show you this, but you have to remember when scribes were copying the scriptures, paper was not something you just walked to the office supply store or to the local store and picked up a ream of paper. It was expensive. It was hard to come by, and they got as much use of it as they could. And prior to this, books were written in a scroll form, and then as they went to writing on leaves, like we have in the Vaticanus, you can see that they made use of the paper. And when they ended the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, as they ended the Gospel of Matthew, they ended it, I'm looking at a picture of it actually online right now, and as they ended it maybe about a quarter of the way down the middle column. There's three columns of writing on the page. They ended about a quarter of the way down, maybe not quite that, in the middle column. That's where Matthew's gospel ended. And then Mark's gospel begins immediately at the start of the next column, there, the third column on that page. Now, I'm going to skip over where Mark's gospel ends here and then jump to where Luke's gospel ends. And when Luke's gospel ends right about the bottom of that second column, and John's gospel starts immediately at the start of the next column. When they got to the end of John's gospel and they went to the book of Acts, now here's an interesting thing. John's gospel ends in probably about an eighth of the way down, not quite a quarter of the way down, in the first column on the page, okay? And then the book of Acts begins immediately at the top of the next column, the second column on the page. Starting to get the picture here? In the Vaticanus, they have the book of James actually following the book of Acts. Their order is a little bit different. The general epistles, James and 1st and 2nd Peter and such, follow the book of Acts rather than the Pauline epistles, which would be like Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, etc. So when the book of Acts ends, it ends about an eighth of the way down on the third column on the page, okay? The book of James starts immediately in the first column of the next page. When the book of James ends, and between the book of James and 1 Peter, again, the book of James ends about halfway down, maybe just over halfway down in the first column, and the book of 1 Peter immediately begins in the next column, okay? Getting a picture here? I'm going through all these books for a reason. When 1 Peter comes to an end, 1 Peter ends about three-quarters of the way down, and in the second column, and 2 Peter begins immediately at the beginning of the next column, the third column on that page. When 2 Peter ends, then it ends about three-quarters of the way down in the second column as well, and 1 John begins immediately in the next column, third column on that same page. When 1 John ends on the next page, it ends about just over halfway down on the first column. 1 John starts immediately, or I'm sorry, 2 John starts immediately at the top of the second column, and it runs down to, let's see, about just over halfway down in the third column. And let's see, 3 John, get my tongue tied here. 3 John begins immediately in the next column on the next page, ends a little over halfway down in the second column, and the little book of Jude begins immediately at the top of the third column. And then we go from from Jude to Romans. Jude ends at the bottom of the column I see here, or I'm sorry, the little book of Jude here ends, I'll find out where it ends here. Scroll down through this. At any rate, it ends at the about third way down. And then what happens is the book of Romans on the third column, the book of Romans starts at the top of the first column on the next page. And I just wanted to go through this. This is the format for all of the books of the New Testament in the Vaticanus. Now, where am I going with this? Let me go back up here to where we went from the Gospel of Mark to the Gospel of Luke, okay? This, and I looked through this, out of all of the pages in the Vaticanus, the Gospel of Mark ends about three-quarters of the way down in the second column. Now, in every other case, the next book would have started immediately at the top of the next available column, which in this case would have been the third column. Guess where the Gospel of Luke starts? It doesn't start in the third column. The third column in the Vaticanus is completely blank. The Gospel of Luke does not start until the first column on the next page. This suggests that whoever is responsible for the Vaticanus knew that there was something that appeared to be missing, and they left space for it where it could have been added in. Isn't that interesting? One of the manuscripts that they say proves that Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 should not be there, actually leaves a space for it where somebody apparently left it out or thought maybe this should be there, and we better leave space for it where it can be put back in at a later time. Well, I've got to watch my time, or I'm going to run out of time here myself, but I found this was interesting because they're trying to say that this shouldn't be there because it was left out of these things. So I did some more reading here, and we found out that there's actually quite a number of people that have actually included this in their writings. And I'm going to drop down here for time's sake. There's a wealth of textual evidence, both internal, that's in within the manuscripts, that includes this passage, as well as a wealth of material external that also includes these manuscripts. And get down here to a little chart here that gives a couple of things here. Let me try to get in here where I can see what I'm doing here. But in the second century, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, and Tatian, and there's another guy here, I can't quite make out his name, in the second century, all referenced this passage. In the third century, Tertullian, Cyprian, the Gospel of Nicodemus, and a couple other things also referenced this passage. Going back to the second century again, the Syriac version in the second century and the Coptic in the third century all included this passage. Now, I highlighted these from the second and third centuries for a reason. These predate the Vaticanus. The Vaticanus that left a space for it there, probably because they realized that from the writings of these people from the second and third centuries, from the versions from the second and third centuries, that this belonged there. In fact, other fourth century Bibles or manuscripts other than the Vaticanus do have it in there, the Latin Vulgate, the Coptic Boharic, I'm having a little trouble seeing my computer screen here, the Gothic, the Armenian, and I believe it is, reference this. There's others that reference this. And then in the 5th century, the Palestinian Syriac, the Peshitta Syriac, Old Latin, and some others all referenced that or had this in it. So I would submit that there are those that knew that it was missing from the Vaticanus, and that's why they left an open column there. Now, we talked about some information there and all. I think there's another reason that we should believe that it belongs there. Now, some people say, well, Mark chapter 16 and going from verse 8 to verse 9 is an abrupt change, which suggests that it doesn't belong. Well, let me read this here just a little bit here. And Jesus has they have an angel appearing to the women here. And this is in Mark 16, where they go to the tomb in the morning, and the angel has rolled the stone away. In verse 5, it says, "And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said to them, Be not frightened. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." That's the end of verse 8. Verse 9 then says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils." And they said there's an abrupt change there. Well, yes, there is an abrupt change. There is an abrupt change. And the reason there's an abrupt change is because they were talking about some of the things that were going on, and now they've gone back and they've made the statement. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. Now, you say, well, that contradicts Matthew chapter 28 that says in verse 1, "In the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher," and it goes on from there. Well, here's the statement in verse 9. "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, comma, this gives us a bit of information to set the background for what comes. Jesus had risen early the first day of the week. Well, what does that mean? When does the first day of the week begin? Well, in the Jewish way of reckoning the days, sunset to sunset is a day. And so the first day of the week began Saturday evening when the sun went down. They would have called that 6 o'clock, regardless of the time of year. Sun went down, that was considered 6 p.m. And so by the time the sun rose, they'd already been through the night hours of the first day of the week. So what does first day of the week suggest? Well, it suggests that Jesus rose, or early first day of the week, it suggests I don't have time to get into this right now, that Jesus was crucified on Wednesday. He was in the grave Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday, 3 days and three nights, as he prophesied, that he would be in the earth 3 days and three nights. And so he rose early the first day of the week. And then he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. So that gave us the resurrection and the fact that he appeared first to Mary. And then it goes on to give us some more information. But here's another thing that I would like to say. And I've heard Bruce Musselman say this too. If the Gospel of Mark, which many people believe was the first gospel written, ended at verse number 8, do you know how the gospel, which means good news, would have ended? It would have ended this way, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, what makes more sense, to say that the gospel should end by saying, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid, or they went forth and preached everywhere, verse 20, the Lord working with them and conferring the word with signs following, amen. I mean, just common sense says that if Mark is writing the gospel, the good news, and the good news that Paul later defined with some clarity for us in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures, gospel, that word itself meaning good news, then doesn't it make sense that the gospel of Mark, the first gospel, would end on a good news note? They went out preaching the gospel. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs and following, rather than they went out quickly and fled from the sepulcher, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said anything to any man, for they were afraid. That's not exactly a gospel-sounding, good news-sounding thing. They were so excited they went out proclaiming the good news. But no, the Gospel of Mark, and again, I've just scratched the surface, and I belabored the point a little bit on how the Vaticanus, which is used as evidence that verses 9 through 20 shouldn't be there, actually leaves a spot for it, because versions or texts that we have available to us from the second and the third century have it. And might I suggest this? Here in Mark chapter 16, this is a first century text. that comes down to us through a chain of texts going back to the second century that has Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 in it. It's the good news that Jesus not only died, he was buried, he rose again. It's the good news that we proclaim. And they went out and they preached everywhere the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know him as your Savior? I hope you do. Join us next time. Thanks for listening. God bless.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.